Would you stand, please, for our scripture reading? It's taken from Hebrews, 10th chapter. Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. He canceled the first covenant in order to establish the second. And what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, now as we dive into your word, your holy word, your true word, your powerful word, your moving word, your inspiring word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate us and allow us to receive and understand what we read this morning. May you bless us and let us grasp your great love and what you have done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the Lent season, and Lent is that 40-day period leading up to Good Friday, but does not include Sunday. So if you're counting the days, you say, Brother Mike, you're wrong. I've counted all the days, and it's 40-something days, or you have to take Sundays out. So it is 40 days. And this morning, we are going to look at the temptation of Jesus. And I'm hoping that we look at this temptation maybe in a way that we've never looked at this before. You see, after Jesus' baptism, God's Spirit leads him out into the desert. And there he is praying and fasting. And we know that when you fast, you give up something. When you fast, you give up, for me, it's coffee. So this 40-day period, every time that I am craving a cup of coffee, it reminds me of what Jesus has done for me. It reminds me how God has poured his Spirit out from his throne into this man, Jesus, and how he bled and he was crucified. He died and he resurrected, and his Spirit lives within me today. And I am then victorious in my relationship with Jesus. So in fasting, you are remembering something that God has done for you or something that God is wanting you to do. So Jesus is in the desert and he is praying and he is what? Fasting. He's about to go and to begin his ministry. He is about to proclaim through action and through word, not through proclamation, that he is the Messiah of the promised Old Testament. Jesus would then show them through love and deed that he truly is this Messiah. But now he's going to the desert. How many of y'all have been to the desert? It's amazing. I played golf in the desert. And you've got green grass in one area where they've got water. And where there is no water, it is just desolate. It is crumbled up rock. It is dry. It is sandy. It's desert. It's almost dead. But Jesus goes to the desert to pray and to fast. And that's where God's Holy Spirit has led him. He has now gone through his baptism, and now God's Holy Spirit is leading him to the desert. But I want to understand, why would God's Holy Spirit lead him to the desert? Why would God lead him to be tempted? You know, the first Adam was tempted by Satan and he failed. We know that Jesus is called the second Adam, and he is going to go through temptation also. The first Adam failed. Now the second Adam, we'll see what happens to him. But there's another reason that Jesus went to the desert. The Day of Atonement. What's a heavy chair? The Day of Atonement for the Jewish people was the holiest of all holy days. And that Day of Atonement was known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means day, and Kippur means atonement. Day of Atonement. And during that Day of Atonement, they celebrated it one time a year. And that is the only time during that year that the priests could actually go into the Holy of Holies, where it was that God resided. And in that inner Holy of Holies, inside the inner part of the temple, in that Holy of Holies, there was a chair. And that chair was known as the mercy seat. And one time a year, the priest would bring up three animals, two goats and one bull. He would kill the bull, and he would take the blood, and he would spread that blood over the mercy seat of God. Then they would take two goats, and they would cast lots. And normally the way that they would cast lots during that day, they would take two rocks, they would color them somehow, they would draw a line on the sand or on the floor, they would take these two rocks, and they would cast them, and whichever rock was the closest to the line was either the winner or the loser, depending on how they were playing the game. So they took these two goats, they colored these rocks, and they cast lots for it, and the goat that lost was considered to be the scapegoat. The goat that won was sacrificed. So the priest would take the goat, he would sacrifice that goat, he would take the blood of that goat, and then he would sprinkle the mercy seat with blood. Then he would take the other goat, he would take it by the horns, and he would then pray and confess all the sins of Israel. And then he would take that goat, give it to some other priests. They would take that goat out to the edge of the desert, and they would release that goat, the scapegoat, because all the sins of Israel were on that goat. They would release that goat out into the desert with the idea that it would go out into the desert and take those sins with them, and that those sins would never come back to the nation of Israel. It takes a lot longer than that. They would actually go through a ritual and change garments four times and do all kinds of things. But the end result is that the scapegoat was prayed over. The sins of Israel were on that goat. That goat was released into the desert. Did you hear what I'm saying? That scapegoat with the sins of Israel on that goat was released into the desert, for those sins never to return again to Israel. And now we have Jesus. And where is he going? Where? He's going to the desert. And who is Jesus? What is he? He is our scapegoat. Do you see what's happening here? So Jesus is going in the desert. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. And he is fasting and praying. What do you think that Jesus is fasting and praying about? He is fasting and praying about the upcoming events that are going to occur in his life, the shedding of his blood, the rejection of the people. Even after all the miracles he has done, all the love he has given out, the rejection of his people, the blood he would shed, the death on the cross, all those cruel things are going to happen to him. He is in the desert and he is praying and he is fasting about the things that are going to occur in his ministry. He is our scapegoat. And he's fasting and praying, being that scapegoat. With all the sins of the world on him. For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. So by one man, the second Adam, there will be the forgiveness of sins. So let's look at these temptations. It's going to be kind of interesting. How many times was Jesus tempted by Satan? Three times. Okay. So let's look at the first temptation. Matthew 4, 1 through 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? I'm not sure hungry is the right word. If I had to do without food for 40 days, man, look out, McDonald's. But he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Time out. Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days. He's hungry. So what's the big deal? Why not turn those rocks into bread? I don't get it. What's so bad about that temptation? He's been there for 40 days, fasting and praying. He's hungry. He's got rocks. He can turn them into bread. So Satan comes and says, "Go, if you're hungry, go ahead and turn it. If you're the Son of God, actually, if you are the Son of God, turn those rocks into bread and feed yourself. What's the big deal here?" I want you to look at something. Deuteronomy 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. This is God speaking, obviously. So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. By the way, I've already got my Easter sermon. It's going to be on 40. Have you ever noticed how many times in Scripture the number 40 comes up? Over and over and over and over again. And there is a reason for it. So anyway, I lost my place. This land the Lord had promised to oath. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to what? Whether or not you would, he humbled you, causing you to what? And then what did he do? You that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So now you've got Jesus who is being tempted by the devil, and he's saying, take those rocks, turn them into bread. So what's the big deal about it? The big deal is he is being tested, and if you look at what God is talking here, he's wanting to know what's in his heart. So Jesus says, I'm not going to turn these things into bread, because that temptation would have gone against the will of my Lord. And I'm in the preparation of my ministry. So part of that preparation was for him to understand he must depend on God. And if Jesus would have made bread out of those stones, he would have acted independently and without God. Now, look how Jesus responds to Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was to depend fully on God, just as Israel was required to depend on God when they were in the wilderness. Making bread would have would have been depending on his own power, which is sin. Okay, look at the second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, you read the rest. So in the first test, Jesus uses Scripture to defend himself against Satan. Now look what's happening. Satan uses Scripture to try to convince Jesus to do something. He says, come on, Scripture says, to show that you are the Messiah, that you can jump, and the command is that you won't fall because the angels will catch you. That's scriptural. So go ahead and jump. Show me you're the Son of God. The Scripture says that the angels will catch you. So do you think that Satan's Scripture quoted Scripture correctly, or do you think he's twisted this Scripture? He's twisted it. Look at Psalm, it's supposed to be 19, I believe, not 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They
lift you up in your hands,
so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So Satan takes this Scripture, and it's striking your foot is definitely quite different than it is for jumping off the top of a temple and throwing yourself down. Stumbling and striking your foot and stumbling spiritually is much different than being on top of the temple and giving up your life to jump on top of rocks that supposedly the angels will come and rescue you. Jesus quotes Exodus 17:7, and this is what he says. You read it. So in Massa, they were in need of water. They were in their desert, and they began to ask, is God with us or not? That's what they're asking Moses. Is God with us or is God not with us? They were being tested by God, and they're saying, if you are God, show us. And they were asking for water, and so Moses says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so now Jesus is saying the same thing. You're wanting me to jump off the top of this this temple, and if I do, then I'm going to have to go against the will of my Father, and the Scripture says, don't test him. Satan, you have twisted this whole Scripture around. It has nothing to do with me jumping off the top of a temple and being caught. Now look at the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is exactly what Jesus wanted. Wait a minute. All he had to do was bow down to Satan, and the prince of this world would step aside, and this would allow Jesus now to free Israel from Rome, to establish justice, to take care of the poor, to give the world peace, and he could do this without doing any suffering. All he had to do was just bow down before Satan, and he could do all of this because Satan would step aside. He could do all of this without going through the cross. But look at how he responds. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, what you worship is what you will have allegiance to. What you worship is what you will serve. What you worship is what you will imitate. So Jesus is saying, look, if I bow down to you, then I'm going to have allegiance to you. And if I have allegiance to you, then I'm going to let you do what you've been doing all along. And that's not going to happen because I am only going to worship the Lord my God, and I'm going to serve him only. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to die a terrible death. I'm going to let them pull my beard, spit on me, kick me, slap me, degrade me, make fun of me. I'm going to do all these things because this is the will of my Father. You see, all these temptations can be found in these events. These three things that Jesus was tempted by, you can categorize every temptation into one of these. The first one was the lust of the flesh. The second one was the lust of eyes. The third one was the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is gaining physical pleasure via sinful acts. The lust of the flesh is gaining sinful pleasure, physical pleasure, via sinful acts. The lust of the eyes is to look upon things that we shouldn't. The lust of the pride of life is wanting excess power or greatness or pride. Jesus was tempted with all three of those types of temptations. You and I are tempted with those same types of temptations every day. Every day. Every day you and I are tempted with the lust of the flesh. Every day you and I are tempted with the lust of the eyes. Every day you and I are tempted with the pride of life. Jesus, as our scapegoat, was tempted with every category of sin that we are, yet he remained sinless. And what did Jesus use to battle Satan? What? The Word of God. It's like a sword, you know. It's sharp and it's powerful and it's piercing. And every time he was tempted, Jesus would remember scripture that he had memorized since he was a child. And he would pull the Word of God out and he would use it against Satan. Every time. Turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. And he would take that sword out. Man cannot live by bread alone. Jump from the top of this temple. Prove that you're God. The angel will surely catch you. You've twisted it all around. That's not what that scripture is saying. This is what it says. Bow down to me and I'll let you have the world. Worship no one but God and serve him only. He had all this stuff memorized, all these scriptures. He was a mighty warrior. For you and I to get by the temptations that we go through every day, we need to know scripture. We need to be in God's word. It's powerful. And if we're not in God's word and we have a temptation that comes to us, how are we to fight? We're to be warriors. It's hard to fight if you don't have a sword. It's hard to fight if you only got a toothpick. Jesus says, every time he was tempted, he quoted scripture. That's what you and I need to do too. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you and praise you. And Lord, we go through temptations every day. Every day that Satan tempts us. And Lord, we are so thankful that you went into that desert. You fasted and you prayed. You were tempted and yet you did not sin. We thank you for being sinless, for being perfect, and for being our scapegoat. For we know that all the sins of the world are on you. And through you, we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. We thank you so much. Father, I pray that if we're going through some tough temptations right now in our life, that we would look up Scripture to help us get through those temptations. Let us look up those Scriptures, Father, so that we can quote and be a mighty warrior and say, no, Satan, you're wrong. I'm not giving in, for this is what God's Word says. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Our scapegoat. Amen. Won't you stand, please, for our invitation?